Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And you can find the scripture reading on the back side of the insert in your bulletins from the English Standard Version, the version I'll be reading from. And I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 23, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 20. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning as we find it here in Genesis 23. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as I grew up in the Midwest, it is a place where finding a burial plot is a very important thing. You would hear believers talk about places where they would like to be buried, whether it be near that town or that town, depending on where they had worked or lived, or even where their relatives had lived or once buried. Whenever Memorial Day came around, people were very faithful in going out and decorating not only the graves of relatives who had died in battle, but for any relative who had died. Many times, traveling to a cemetery once or twice a year to decorate a grave of someone who had died. Since I have lived on the West Coast, I've heard of believers who speak of property, seminary plots with views, thinking that when the Lord comes and the resurrection takes place, they want to be buried at a place with a beautiful view as they head on up to heaven. For others, I've heard of those who want their ashes scattered or placed at a certain place that they loved on earth or even at sea. For some of you, this is something you have not thought about at all. You're at a time of life where you don't think about such things, but there are others here who perhaps have thought about this carefully. Where is the place you would like to be buried? Have you ever asked yourself, where does this principle come from for believers? And why does it seem to be important for so many people? In the New Testament, as we look through the stories that take place following the resurrection of our Savior, we do not read much about the importance as to where believers are to be buried. There are those who believe they have discovered the place of Jesus' tomb, but they can't be sure, and yes, it's true, Jesus is no longer in the tomb. But we don't know where many other believers or even servants of the Lord were buried. We don't know for sure where the disciples were buried. Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't even know where the Apostle Paul was buried. Scripture does not tell us. There are theories and archaeologists who have dug and have theorized where that might be. But certainly we do not see it emphasized or taught in the New Testament or in the Scriptures. So why does it seem that believers today make so much or care so much about where they would be buried? As I searched the internet on this topic this week, I found that so much teaching concerning the proper burial comes from the passage that we have read before you this morning. Much of it comes from these verses because of the careful thinking and process that Abraham went through to find a burial ground for his wife Sarah, and as we'll see later in Genesis, for himself and many of his descendants. Why is this given such attention here at this point in the book of Genesis? Certainly, as you look at the structure of our text, you see how carefully it is written. We have a clear introduction and a clear conclusion. In the introduction, the first two verses, we're told that Sarah died, verse 1, and we're told that Abraham mourned her loss, verse 2. At the end of the story, we're told in verse 19 that Sarah was buried, and in the last verse, we're told that Abraham had purchased the field, and now he was in possession of the burying place. Perhaps for you, that's all you would really care to know. But as you look at the extended description of what took place to buy that burial place in the chapter, you recognize that God has given us 16 verses. 16 verses of Scripture to tell us about how Abraham came to obtain this burial place. Why does God give us so much attention to this particular issue? You notice that there are three main parts, which I've laid out for you on the outlines, concerning how this purchase took place. Abraham makes a first proposal, and then we have the Hittite response. Abraham makes a second proposal, and then we have Ephron, the Hittite's response. And finally, Abraham makes a third land proposal, and again, we have Ephron the Hittite's response. Finally, in verses 17 through 18, the conclusion of the matter with the papers, it doesn't say the papers, but in our day we would call it the papers, being signed, the document, the purchase being made official at the gate of the city of the Hittites. Again, we come to this question. Why is this burial ground so important to Abraham? And what's more, why does God give it so much attention, 16 verses of Scripture? And yet, even more importantly, we may ask the question, why does Abraham seem to be dealing backwards? By the end of the first two offers, Abraham is offered the first two times this burial ground for free. and Abraham insists on paying for it, and what he pays is an enormous amount, 400 shekels of silver. If you compare that amount to other places in Scripture, you would find out how large this sum is. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, King David pays 50 shekels of silver to buy the Temple Mount, where the temple of the Lord will be built. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 9, the prophet Jeremiah purchases his cousin's field for only 17 shekels. But here at this point, Abraham is paying 400 shekels for a cave and a field from the Hittites, something that he could have received for absolutely free. Now, I always am aware of the fact that I'm Dutch, and as a good Dutchman, I, like any other Dutchman, like to receive things for free. Abraham has been offered this property for free, and it makes you ask the question, what is going on here that he would be willing to bid and give so much money to purchase this ground? Well, as you look at our outlines this morning, you can see that there are really three key points that we have to keep in mind to answer these questions. The first point is that Abraham valued Sarah. But not only does Abraham value his wife Sarah, that he wants to find a proper burial place for her, but God himself values Sarah. As you look at verse 1, you see that God tells us in his word that Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now, in the scriptures, we don't see anywhere else where a woman is named in terms of how many years that she has lived. Throughout the Old Testament, and in particular the book of Genesis, we're told over and over the amount of years that various men, in particular various men in the line of God, have lived in this world. But nowhere else are we given the amount of years that a woman has lived. And God tells us in verse 1 that Sarah lived 127 years, emphasizing her significance and importance to God. A second thing we notice about Sarah concerning her importance to Abraham is in verse 2. Now, throughout Abraham's life, he has gone through many, many difficult things. If you think of his being called away from his family and his homeland in chapter 12, called by God to leave them behind. If you think about what took place concerning his nephew Lot, and the separation they had between one another, and where Lot went in living near Sodom, and how Abraham pleaded that Sodom and Gomorrah would not be destroyed. If you think about Abraham having to send his son Ishmael away after waiting so long to have a son, and finally, as you think of Abraham in our last chapter, going up the mountain after God tells him to sacrifice his son Isaac. All of these events in Abraham's life, and nowhere are we told in any of them that Abraham wept or was mourning. But now in verse 2 of chapter 23, God specifically tells us that after Sarah's death, Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. When his wife dies, it's the first time we're told in Scripture that Abraham mourns and weeps for her. All of this in these verses to show us the value of Sarah to God and to Abraham. She is the mother that God used in a supernatural way, giving life to her dead womb to complete his redemptive plan, that God would bring about through her son the Old Testament people of God, who would be the people of God which would carry on God's redemption plan. Yes, God values Sarah, and Abraham values Sarah, And we see how important her burial is as this process takes place in Genesis 23. But a second thing that is important for you to see from this chapter is found in the very first part of verse 4. There we're told what Abraham tells the Hittites as he is about to purchase their property. I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. You see, this means that Abraham does not have land. He does not have any property here in this world. He describes himself to them, first of all, as a sojourner, as one who has no home in this world, someone whom God had called to be a sojourner throughout the earth, longing for a better place, an eternal home that God had for him. We know from Genesis 15 that God had promised his descendants an earthly land, that someday when the sins of the Amorites has reached its full measure, God would bring his descendants back to the land of Canaan and they would be blessed with this promised land. But during Abraham's lifetime, he is not blessed with this land. And as he ends his life, or as Sarah first ends her life, he has no promised land, no land on earth to identify with. And so as we evaluate Abraham the sojourner going to speak to the Hittites, and as we look at the careful process that he goes through to purchase this land, each proposal reveals to us something more than what we knew before. Let's start with the first one. In the first proposal, Abraham in verse 4 offers to buy the land, and the Hittites respond by saying, "My Lord," you see. "My Lord," verse 6, "you are a prince of God." Now, the Hittites, of course, are non-believers. They're not calling Abraham a prince of God because they believe in God for salvation. But they acknowledge God, and they acknowledge that they have witnessed that God is with Abraham. And so they have respect for him. They even describe him as a prince of God. They have witnessed God with Abraham in his life. And look what they offer to Abraham. They say, "Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." In other words, "Abraham, your wife has died, and we know that you're looking for a burial ground. We're going to give you the choicest of the Hittite tombs. You can have it for free. You can be buried wherever tomb you wish, and you can be buried right along with us, and we're going to treat you well like the finest prince of God." But Abraham recognizes that he is a sojourner. He describes himself in verse 4 as a foreigner. That means as he lived on this earth and as he thinks of the future, he is different from the Hittites. The Hittites are not believers, and Abraham is a believer, and he will not be buried with the non-believers in what is going to be someday the promised land. So Abraham is not interested in their free offer, and he has a second proposal. And again, you see in verse 7 that Abraham rises and he bows to the Hittites, the people of the land. In the second proposal, he has a specific place that he would like to purchase and to have as the burial grounds. He wants the cave of Machpelah. We're told that in verse 9. We're told that it is at the end of a field that is owned by Ephron, one of the Hittites. Ephron, a name that appears for the first time in Scripture here at this point. Abraham had his sights set on the cave and on the land that Ephron the Hittite owns. So he goes to the Hittites who have made this free offer and he says, "Well, let me have this cave, and let me have this field, and I would like to purchase it from Ephron." But in verse 11 again, notice how Ephron responds. No, my Lord. He calls Abraham his Lord. Hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, and in the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham is offered a burial ground for absolutely nothing, for free. The specific cave, the specific field he wants from the specific person, Abraham is offered it for free. But again, Abraham responds with first bowing to the ground in verse 12 that he does not want this land for free. He speaks to Ephron in the hearing of the people saying, I will give you a price for the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answers Abraham with a question. My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. You see that Ephron recognizes in this verse how much it's worth, but by asking the question, he still is uncomfortable taking the money from Abraham for what the field is worth. What is that worth to me? 400 shekels of silver, Abraham, I'll let you have the land. But Abraham, in the next verse, weighs out the silver, pays him the financial obligation in the presence of witnesses. And you notice how carefully detailed verses 17 and 18 describe the land purchase. Not only are we told that he weighed out the silver according to the weights, according to the among the merchants, verse 16, but there we're told at the end of verse 18 that as Abraham in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. This is a purchase that Abraham is insisting about paying for, a large amount for, and Abraham insists on signing the documents. We'll use that language, even though it's modern and not in our text. He insists on making the purchase official at the gate of the Hittite city, there in the city of the Hittites. But now again, we come to that question. Why is Abraham so careful here on insisting that he pay for the land and that the land not be given to him for free? That key word in verse 4, he identifies himself as a sojourner, as a foreigner in the land. He does not take the Hittite offer because as a sojourner, Sarah will not be buried among those who are not sojourners. He does not take the free offer from Ephron because Abraham does not want to be owed or have it said that he owes somebody something for this land that has been purchased. Abraham is also aware of the fact that in these days of there would be times where people would make a land purchase and many years later it would be forgotten. And somehow the land, the burial place, would be taken over or owned by another. But Abraham insists on paying for what seems to be a lofty price. He has no objection to that price because he wants it to be clear that this is the land, the portion of the promised land that God had promised his descendants that he has purchased. Notice how many times, if you read through it again, how many times it is noted in the presence of many witnesses. Abraham wants to make sure that this transaction will take place before the witnesses so there would be no doubt that this land was the burial place for him and his wife Sarah and for their descendants. But that still doesn't answer our question as to why this land is so significant. Why is this burial place so important to Abraham and his descendants? As you note later in the book of Genesis, this land comes back into the story again and again. Not only are we told in two chapters that Abraham himself will be buried next to Sarah, but later in the book of Genesis, we will be told that Isaac and his wife Rebekah will be buried there. Later, at the end of the book of Genesis, when Jacob and his sons have gone to Egypt and they are living there because Joseph has provided for them there, Jacob insists that his body be buried here at the cave of Machpelah, not in the land of Egypt. And at the very end of the book of Genesis, Genesis 50, Joseph makes the sons of Israel promise that when God delivers his people out of the land of Egypt, they would bring Joseph's bones with him so that Joseph too would be buried there. Now, why is this so important, this burial place that Abraham has purchased? Is it because God wants us to know from this text that where you are buried on earth is very important, that we need to have burial grounds as family, like Abraham had a burial ground for his family? Or is there a greater importance, a spiritual importance, to what is taking place here? What we must be reminded of is that this burial ground for Abraham is a type of heaven, a type of the land of the living. When we think of Old Testament types, we're reminded that throughout the Old Testament, God has not fully revealed his redemption plan. That throughout the Old Testament, God will put something before an Old Testament saint, which is a type of something greater, which is pointing forward to another day in the fullness of God's redemption plan. You may remember that throughout Abraham's life, he has been living in light of two promises that God had given. God told him in Genesis 12 and reaffirmed it in Genesis 15 that his descendants would be as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And all throughout Abraham's life, God has only given him one son. And this one son, finally Isaac, that God has blessed him with, the promised child, as he sent Ishmael away, this one son of which would be many descendants, God tells him to sacrifice that son on the altar. And as we saw in the previous chapter, when Abraham is ready to lift the knife and God provides the substitute ram, God has shown Abraham what someday in fullness God's son would do on the cross as he comes as that substitute ram. Abraham is given a type of what God would someday do through his very son, Isaac. In Abraham's Old Testament day, he never saw the fullness of God's promise. God's fulfillment of that Old Testament promise, later to be fulfilled in Christ, would be in his descendants living in the land of Egypt. The second promise that God had given Abraham was concerning the land. And Abraham and his descendants someday, as they come out of Egypt, would enter this land when the land would reach it, when the sin of the Amorites would have reached its full measure. But in this land that someday he would inherit, God had him purchase a portion of that land so that he would be buried in that land, that future promised land, that land of the living. That land purchase was a type of something more. As Isaac and his potential sacrifice on the altar and that ram that came forth was a type of something more, So for Abraham, this Old Testament land was a type of a greater land, a land of heaven, that someday Abraham and all his descendants would inherit in heaven. This is what Hebrews 11 is explaining to us, and I put it for you there on your outlines on the back underneath the scripture reading this morning. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. And then look at verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Look also at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. That's Abraham. He hasn't received the land. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, that's what Abraham has done in this chapter. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham sees a type of the land that God would someday give to his earthly descendants in the Old Testament. And he knows that that land that he would give to his Old Testament saints would someday be fulfilled in a New Testament Son of God who would come and bring salvation. And Hebrews tells us that when Abraham saw the earthly land, he was thinking of a heavenly land, a city of God, whose builder and maker is God. The reason this story is so carefully recorded in Scripture is not to teach the New Testament believer today that it's important to find a specific burial place on earth that you must find and identify with as Abraham once did. The reason this story is important, and the reason all the careful details are recorded, is that God wants you to see through Abraham his faith. His faith that as he purchased this land, he was purchasing something more. Something more than he saw before him on earth as a piece of property, but something that his faith told him directed him to something that God would someday do. God would someday bring about his salvation for his people. God would someday bring his people into that city that God alone can build and God alone would bring about. And that city and that place for believers to be there would come at great cost and value, just as God had indicated in verses 1 and 2. The value of Sarah, the value of Abraham's purchase, the value of believers who share in Abraham's faith. You must understand in the New Testament day that the reason God does not record in the New Testament Paul's burial place, or Peter's burial place, or the other apostles and their important earthly burial place, is because you live in a day of fullness, a day in which what Abraham saw in part, you see in full. That as Abraham was a sojourner, so are you a sojourner. That as you recognize what God has accomplished for you in the giving of his Son, you recognize the land that God has for you, the same land where Abraham now dwells, a land of heaven, which is for all those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and belong to him for eternal salvation. Why is this important? Why did God give us these verses in the Bible? Because for Abraham, when he thinks of the land as a type, you think of this land as a reality. Not be united together in their death in that land. He was foreshadowing the fact that only believers will be in the promised land. That when the land is not going to be given to Abraham by non-believers for free, that it would testify to the fact that the land where believers will be, the land of the living, is a land that will be purchased at great cost by God and given to you by him in the giving of his Son. And what is important is not the place on earth that you are buried, but that you share in Abraham's faith that you are a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, that you belong to the city whose maker and builder is God, that you identify with the Old Testament, with the New Testament people who were foreshadowed in the Old Testament, the church of Jesus Christ, those who are the living, the people of God, who belong unto him. This is the New Testament shadow of heaven, the body of Christ to whom believers belong, a shadow of their heavenly home. When we have the Lord's Supper here at Sovereign Grace or in any church, we have a picture of what the people of God will do forevermore in heaven, praising God, gathered around the wedding feast of the Lamb. And as Abraham is so carefully arranging a burial place, a type of the Old Testament heaven, how carefully do believers today think of carefully arranging before their death their belonging to the New Testament type of heaven? There are many who will focus on making arrangements for an earthly plot, for an earthly burial, and who would be there and arrange there in that earthly plot, and in what order and around what. And sometimes more thought is placed into that than their thought in what it means to belong to the church of Christ and to be identified with the believers in Jesus Christ, that New Testament type which points to heaven. The church is made up of sojourners, of foreigners upon this earth. And as you identify with the church and its sojourners, you identify with heaven and your eternal home. May this chapter in Genesis for you not just be something about a purchase that Abraham made long ago, but may it convict you, may it remind you about your heavenly home and what to do before God as you identify with that home. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace which has come to us in Christ, For we have seen the fullness of the promise that you made to Abraham. For we see in his death and resurrection life from the grave. We long for that eternal place where our Lord and Savior now dwells. We rejoice that as believers now on this earth, we can identify with that sojourn, that together, as we have been saved from our sins, we identify with an eternal place to someday dwell with our Savior forevermore. May our thoughts and focus not be upon an earthly tomb where someday we may be buried, but may our thoughts and focus be on an eternal place that comes because of a resurrection from the tomb, where we may be with you for all glory. Grant us this faith. Grant us this sojourn. Remind us, Lord, as we live for you, that we have our eternal home before us forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.